Zechariah chapter 9 will be the text for today. When I was a young man, I read a couple of H.G. Wells books. One of them was The Time Traveler. As I got older, there was this movie where they actually made a movie of the time traveler, and he makes this machine, looks like look like the thing, you know, without sides on it, and it had a big round thing in the back that used to spin, and he would push this lever forwards, and it would go forward in time, and backward it would go backward in time, and he sits there in his living room. He doesn't move, not physically, he just moves in time. And so he was looking out the window and he would see the snow and spring, and it would go faster and faster as he moved the lever, and he would see the buildings across the street disappear and rebuild and different, you know, things. But he never moves. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Zechariah, the Lord does this himself. He is in Jerusalem, and he is going to go forwards and backwards in time, but he doesn't move out of Jerusalem. He stays in Jerusalem and looks at the things around that affect his people and the things that he's doing. It's an interesting way of looking at it. We're going to see this in chapter 9, as we're going to do today. But imagine yourself sitting beside Jesus Christ and able to look forwards and backwards in time at the same place. You're looking at the same street, like when we were coming down here today. If you were here when they were building this building, it was probably forested. They probably cut the big trees down. They probably were the original massive trees, huge trees. This was probably just a wagon trail out here, and there would be horses. So if you're sitting here and you're here before the church was here, before this building was here, you're sitting here in the woods and you see the people come up and cut down the trees and dig the foundation and lay the big stones. You go down to the basement, you can see the big stones in the walls, and you see the people putting them up there with their mortar, and you see them, they would have been Mennonites, right? So they would have come here in their farm clothes, and you would see them. And then you could go forward, and here we are. And they see the people sitting here in the pews. How old is this building? 100 years old? 150? Yeah. You go forward 150 years and I look out and I see you faces. Now we could go forward again. What would we see here? 20 years from now or 30 years from now? What would we see? Jesus as God is outside of time. So for him to sit there or to stand there in Jerusalem and look forward and backwards and move around in time, looking at what is going to happen, and then to talk about it, to see how it all weaves together for his eternal plan. It's a great way to think about scriptures. We normally don't. We focus on, like you said this morning, we focus on the doctrines, how we are to live our lives. You know, God tells us, he gives us the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't, you know, lie about people. He tells us how we are to live our lives. And in the New Testament, we have the doctrines, how we are to deal with one another as believers, how we are to think of ourselves as not the things that we have are mine, but the things that we have are his. And they are placed in our hands. We are stewards of his gifts. We have that verse in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and he gives gifts unto his children, right? He gives us different gifts. Spiritual gifts, for sure, he talks about that, but also physical gifts. Our abilities, our voices. Some of us have very melodious voices. Others of us, not so melodious. Some of us have the ability to speak, and some of us, we look at them and they're so shy, they would say, oh, don't ask me to do that. But he gives them different gifts. He gives them gifts to pray, and he gives them gifts to work with their hands, and he gives them gifts to all kinds. Well, let's begin reading in chapter 9. But before we do that, I want to go forward in time from this chapter 9 of the book of Zechariah, and we're going to look at Jesus still sitting there, still in Jerusalem, and hear his voice about this time in the future. Keep your finger there and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 34. Read just two verses, 34 and 35. You see, Jesus, when Zechariah writes chapter 9, Jesus is there, but he's also here. He is also here in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. So he knows, because he's there. He's the guy with the lever, and he's there, and he sees how his children respond to him. And so what does he say here in Luke chapter 13, verse 34? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee. Do you know how Zechariah was killed? He's killed between the altar and the temple. Killed by the Jews. He hasn't been killed yet in chapter 9, but that's what they're going to do to him. And Jesus knows this. And so here he is in the future of Zechariah, our past, their future, but all present with the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. How sad. The fire is about to come. And the hen wants to gather her chicks under her wings. But they would not. You see how the Holy Spirit has guided the thoughts for today? The very things that we talked about, the story of the farmer and the chicken. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There, he's talking about the future. He's talking about what is going to come later in the book of Zechariah when we get to Zechariah chapter 12. When it says, and they shall see him coming whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Jesus sees all of these things. They are all part of his present because he is in all times. back to Zechariah. So we come back to Zechariah at chapter 9, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof. When the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be towards the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyre and Zidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall be not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod. And I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God. And he shall be as a governor in Judah and as Ekron as a Jebusite. This is interesting. He's talking about things that are yet to come. This Hadrach. There's a lot of words that we have in our scriptures. We kind of read them, and then we just sort of like say, Hadrach. What if I passed out papers now and said, okay, I want you to write what all that you know about Hadrach? Probably I would get a bunch of blank papers back, or somebody who would be a jokester would write back, Hadrach rhymes with, you know, and then some other word or something like that. But Hadrach was a province in North Syria. Okay, so it's in the southern part of what we now call Turkey. Okay, so it's in the very northern part of Syria. If you look on the map, Syria borders onto Turkey. And so it would be up there in the southern part of Turkey, and he goes all the way down to Damascus, which is in the southern part of Turkey. So what he's saying is, if you took the whole eastern part of the Mediterranean, and you took that whole region along there from Turkey all the way down to the northern part of Israel, because Damascus is just north of Israel. So if you took that whole section, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man and of all the tribes of Israel shall be towards the Lord. He's saying that there's going to come a day when this whole region, these people are going to be looking to the God of Israel. It certainly didn't exist at the old days. It didn't exist at the time of Zechariah. It hasn't existed, as far as I know, in any time in history to now. But there will come a day when this whole section of the world, the people, will be the children of God. Gentiles for sure, because it talks about them. It says that these Gentiles, which are the enemies of God today and have been since time immemorial, they will have their eyes focused towards the God of Israel. We hear the stories in the news today. We see what the terrorists in this Syria today have done to the believers. And what have they done? They've gone into the regions where Christians existed, and they've taken them, and they've executed the men, and they've cut their heads off, and they've taken their wives and made them slaves, sex slaves, and brutalized and torn their children to pieces. And we look at this and say, how could this be? Why would such horrible things be permitted, and the world doesn't care? But God cares. These are his children, and he doesn't forget. But there will come a day in the future where today there is just a cesspool of hatred towards God, And he says, in that day, these people will look to the Lord. And then in verse 2, he says, and Hamath also shall border thereby in Tyrus and Zidon, though it be... Here he's talking about something that, as I read through this, and what he's talking about here is, you've got Tyre and Zidon. They were like superpowers. Tyre had developed some advanced, we call them today, advanced even, technologies, where they were able to navigate with their ships. And because they could navigate better because of this technologies that they developed, they could go anywhere in the Mediterranean. Others didn't have this, and so they had to go along the coast from port to port. And the Tyre, they were able to sail directly across the Mediterranean. So if you went straight across, you could cut out months, weeks sometimes in travel time. And so Tyre was able, because of this technology which they kept secret, they were able to amass vast quantities of wealth. So much so that they built a whole city out in the sea, three miles off the coast. And they built huge walls around it, and it was open out to the sea because they controlled the sea, and they figured, we are so rich, we are so wealthy, we import horses from all over the world, we import wheat from all over the world, we import pottery and silver and brass and gold and gems and slaves and armies and woods and all the things that the world has to offer. They brought it into Tyre and Zidon, and they were extremely wealthy, and they thought that they were untouchable. You can read about it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks about the same thing, chapter 28. And so what happens is they become very wealthy and very powerful, and they thought they were untouchable, except God says that he is going to destroy them. That's what we read. And he does. He brings down a man by the name of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great got there and he saw this city out there with all its wealth, and all he had was an army. And so he put his army to work for years. And they literally, just as it says in the book of Ezekiel, they stripped the land for miles and miles and miles along the coast of the Mediterranean. They scraped the dirt and the rocks, loose rocks, off of the ground, and they brought them down and they built a causeway out all the way out to the island. 3.5 miles, where the currents typically would just wash everything away. They thought they were safe, but they were not. And when they built the causeway out to the island, then they burnt Tyre to the ground, just like it says. But this is in the future. Here, when Zechariah writes this, this is 450 BC, and Alexander the Great doesn't do this until 332. B.C., another 120 years from this time. But God sees it as current. And then you get down to verse 7. After, not only did this shock the world, because how could a superpower, which is protected by the ocean, and they have control of the seas, how could they be defeated? How could the United States be defeated by Mexico or Panama or Cuba? How could they even get their armies from Cuba over to us? They got the Gulf Stream there, just wash them away. And that's how Tyre felt at the time. But God had a different plan, and he knew what he was going to do. And what does it say here? Look down at verse 7 again. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth. He's talking about the Philistines and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God. And he shall be as a governor in Judah. A governor in Judah is interested in building up God's people, Israel. And as Ekron, as a Jebusite, if you go back into the You go back into the Old Testament. Remember what happens when Joshua comes into the land. Moses has died. Joshua crosses the Jordan River. They take Jericho. And as they're taking, after they took Jericho, there was this city. It's still there. It's called, you know, it's where the Jebus live. And they came to Joshua. Remember, they came with old rags, and their shoes had holes in them, and they had moldy bread. And they said, oh, we've come from a long, long distance. We're not from around here. And we just heard how great you are and how great your God is. And we wanted to give you these gifts. And it's taken us so long to get here that the bread all turned moldy, and our shoes wore out, and our clothes turned to rags. And we have come here to offer ourselves to be your slaves, because your God is God. Because they heard that the word had gone out that when Israel came into the land, they were to wipe out everyone that lived there, and their city was right smack in the middle of what was going to be eliminated. And so they played a trick. And without praying to God about what they should do, it says that the elders of Israel said, okay, we will not kill your people. We will just use you as our slaves. And so that's why it says, an Ekron as a Jebusite. Because the Philistines that will be there, the former enemies of God that turned to God, will live among Israel during the millennial kingdom. They will serve the Lord God. They will become believers in Him and serve Him. This is what happens in the first seven verses. And Jesus is seeing this down through the annals of time. And He sees these things that are going to happen. He sees all the way into the millennial kingdom. And what has He done? He's looked at the time of Alexander the Great in 332 BC. And He's gone all the way past that, past this open space in the midst, to the millennial kingdom. Well, what has He missed? He's missed the time that He came and was born in the city of Bethlehem and lived for 33 years and walked among us and then died. I'm not going to read now. This will be for the second session. But look over to verse 9. You all are familiar with this. This is probably the one verse that you're familiar with, Zechariah. It's one of the most famous verses that we have. We sing about it every Christmas. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. When I said Christmas, I meant Easter. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. We'll cover this after our short break. This is where Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and its baby. This is the prophecy of how Israel will know when the Messiah comes. This is talking about the time when He came in the midst, His first advent, we call it, His first coming. But go back to verse 8. I would like to cover verse 8 before we wrap up this session. Verse 8, this I is God, this is Jesus, this is the Lord Jehovah, this is all of them. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returns. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now I have seen with mine eyes This is a very obscure prophecy. It must have been terribly obscure when it was written by Zechariah. The people would just scratch their heads at the time of this and say, what in the world does this mean? Even at the time of Jesus, they must have scratched their head and say, I don't see anything that matches this pattern. What could this possibly mean? I will encamp about mine house because of the army? What army is he talking about? Well, there's actually two different armies, I believe. The first army has already occurred. It is the actual occurrence of Alexander the Great when he came down with his Greeks, and they came down along the eastern side of the Mediterranean. They took all the cities of the Philistines. They took Tyre and Zidon. They conquered all the area. But north in Syria, there was a place where Alexander the Great stopped, and he asked his gods. He had his people cut up in a goat or whatever it was, and asked God, what should they do? How should they conquer the land? And one way was to go over and to conquer the mountainous region, Israel and Jerusalem in particular. And the other was to go along the coast and take the Philistines and go down into Egypt. And at that incantation, or whatever you want to call it, God made it so that the people that advised Alexander the Great that he should bypass Jerusalem and Israel and go along the coast. And that's exactly what he did. And so he conquers all the Philistines and Tyre and Zidon and took all the cities along the coast, but he didn't touch Jerusalem. He conquered all the world, but he never entered Jerusalem. I will encamp about mine house because of the army of Alexander the Great. Because of him that passes by. And because of him that returns. After he went down into Egypt and conquered Egypt, he turned his army around and he went right back up again. Now he could have gone over to Israel and taken Jerusalem, but he chose not to. He chose to continue up along the coast and he bypassed again, not once but twice, the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, and walked right by them. Everyone else he conquered, but not Jerusalem. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army. When God says he will encamp about his house, again, when I read this, as I get older, I didn't think about these things when I first read this 30 years ago or whatever. But I think more about it now as I'm getting older. And I see the whole of the scriptures so woven together that the thoughts that are in the New Testament are exactly the same thoughts that are in the Old Testament. They may be presented different. They may sound like they're from different peoples and different reasons. But to me, there is an eternal plan of God, and that is to take, as he said in the very beginning, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, or let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It's eternal. It's outside of time. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Peter is writing this as a general epistle. It goes to the Jews primarily, but it also goes to the Gentiles. We read it today. This is for us. This is for those that are God's children. And this is the word by which the gospel, the good news about how God has saved us from our sins and our condition and made us brand new, unable to sin. You say, what do you mean unable to sin? Didn't you read 1 John where it says if we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves? Yes, I did. And that is the flesh. That's exactly what Paul talks about too. But didn't you read 1 John chapter 5 when it says, and that which is born of God sinneth not? Because there is in a believer a new birth. There is a spiritual birth in a man that accepts Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. And that part of the man cannot sin. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. The things that I would, I find I cannot, and the things that I would not, I find that I do. Who will save me from this body of sin? Yes, we sin. But there is also that you read in Romans chapter 7, and it talks about, but there is also that part of me that does not sin. It does the will of God because it is from God. It is made by Him. It is created by Him. It is given life by Him and put into this body. Who will save me from this body of sin, He says. And then He answers it. I thank my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. And you. What a gift. Back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, these are the reflections of the old body. These are the reflections of the flesh. These are the reflections of the carnal man, the ones that the whole world is born into. It is our natural man. As newborn babes, brand new, with a new life, eternal life given unto us, born in Christ, born again. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have become a believer, then you'll understand what he's writing about. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. We are built into a living spiritual house, the house of God, that He is making for Himself, that He will dwell in, and we will be in Him. And so, going back now to Zechariah, and you look at that verse again, you go back to Zechariah, and it says, I will encamp about mine house. So it's not just about the physical protection of the Israelites back there at the time of Alexander the Great and his army, but it's about us today as his spiritual house, beset all around by demons and Satan and sin and the things of this world that so easily beset us. But Jesus has said, I am going to wrap myself around you like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings and protects them. Though he had to give his life to do it. He had to die in our place that he could protect us and gather us to himself. Ha ha ha. What a beautiful plan that God has hatched. How great is His wisdom! How He could know us so intently. He could know exactly how you feel. He could know the fears that you have, the things that you have ashamed of in your life, and you're so afraid, and you'd say, it's okay, it's okay. I have washed them white as snow. I have paid for them with my blood. I have covered you with my life. I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore. That is talking about the future. That is talking about the day when Christ will come and dwell with his own here on the earth in Jerusalem again. As he said to his disciples, the angel comes to him and says, what are you looking at? What are you looking up in the sky for? For as he has gone, so he shall come. Zechariah talks about it a light, slightly different, but it's the same message. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and he shall come and dwell with us. Emmanuel, God dwelling with man. That's exactly what it means. And no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now. Now, this is interesting, and we'll close with this. For now have I seen with my eyes. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 13. I want you all to see this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. This is talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about the one who was a man and had eyes like we have, who looks with the eyes of a man. But he also, it says back in Isaiah chapter 11, he will not judge according to his sight, but he judges righteously according to the Spirit of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest that has become a man and has been touched with our infirmities. He knows what it means to be hated. He knows what it means to be spit upon and to be rejected and to be abandoned and to be misunderstood and to be cold and to be hungry and to be thirsty and to die. There is nothing that he has not experienced so that he could, from a first-hand standpoint, stand before his Father and say, I understand, and I have dealt with it as a man, and they are mine. Wherefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us your thoughts and your plan, that when we look at it, it just brings goosebumps to me. It is amazing how wonderful and how intricate and how perfect you have planned everything. You have told us what is to come. You have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you every step of the way. You are my children. I have died for you, and I will never let you go. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May we continue in our study to find out more about how great you are. I ask this in your name. Amen.